In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be back with you. It's been a while. And congratulations on this great day with the confirmands. And I know that's an encouragement to you as a parish, the Lord's hand continuing to remain on Christ the King. So Confirmation Sunday is always very special. It raises the question in some of our minds, so why and what is going on in confirmation? Well, so I once wrote a dissertation at a little college in England named Oxford. And I had to write this dissertation and defend it with what's called an oral defense. The Latin is viva voce, living voice. The examiners are experts in the subject of the student's dissertation. It's typically a document of about 80 to 100,000 words, translates into around 300 pages, typewritten pages. The examiners, they read and they evaluate and they conclude several things before they pass or fail the student. Not everybody passes, trust me. For one, they thoroughly examine the dissertation for accuracy and originality. They meticulously check the footnotes. They grade everything from typos to content, the thesis of the document. Most of all, they offer their expert view as to whether the dissertation makes a, quote, original contribution to the field of study. At the oral defense, they may challenge anything and everything. It's mostly a friendly exchange, but it can become adversarial if the student's work is not deemed worthy. And then at times, the examiners can begin to argue among themselves. That's the most fun for the student. One argument in my examination took up almost a third of the time between these two examiners. And inwardly I was saying, thank you, Lord. There is perhaps the most important aspect of this examination process. The requirements for this kind of examination call for internal and external examiners. One examiner must be from the faculty of the university, in my case, Oxford. The other is supposed to be from outside the university. It can be within any United Kingdom university. My other one happened to be from Cambridge, which presented an interesting challenge. There's tended to be a rivalry between, those two universities. The student is allowed to choose his internal examiner, but he cannot determine the external examiner. He can make suggestions and recommendations, but the Royal Crown Charter for accrediting all universities makes the final determination of that external examiner. It's the combination of the local, the university of the student, and the universal, a universal system representing all the universities of the United Kingdom. At the universal level, the authorities consider the students' recommendations. They will evaluate them. They can take them or leave them. They can pick any scholar from the British university system in the field of student. And it's kind of scary. In the examination, both examiners must agree for the student to pass his oral defense of the dissertation. Though scary, the process of oral defense and examination has been used for 1,000 years in this particular university. It is time proven. It is a system of what we might say quality control to produce accurate, truthful, original pieces of work. It's a process for a student to ratify his work before local and universal authorities. He's confirmed by those who represent not only the local but the universal. And when he does, he's admitted into what's called the community of scholars. And that is a great moment. But it's a community that is not only local, but it's part of the entire university system. Well, thankfully, the Lord sustained me through that process after a lot of fear and intrepidation. But those same principles of local and universal take place in the sacramental process of confirmation that you've all witnessed today. It's been going on since the book of Acts, as we read in the passage that is part of the confirmation service in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. This process based on Acts 8 gives us some very specific details. So there was this deacon named Philip who was sent to preach the gospel as the church spread from Jerusalem out to the areas of Samaria. Jesus had said that would happen, from Jerusalem to Samaria to the remotest part of the earth. So and the book of Acts follows that progression. It's kind of an outline of the book of Acts. And when the gospel goes to Samaria, this deacon named Philip, he preaches. And people respond. And they respond so much so that he baptizes them. But as a deacon, he can't confirm them. He has to call for apostles from Jerusalem. Why the apostles from Jerusalem? Because they, as apostles, represent the whole, not just the local. Deacon Philip represented the local, the apostles, the whole. And the word that's used throughout the history of the church is the word Catholic, not in the sense of a specific church like our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church, but Catholic in the sense, well, the it comes from a Greek prepositional phrase that means according to the whole. According to the whole. That's the meaning of the word Catholic. And these apostles are the only ones who can confirm with the laying on of hands. And when they lay on their hands, a tactile connection between the Catholic and the whole is made with the local. And the Holy Spirit uses that to come upon these people who've been baptized. Now, they're already given the Holy Spirit at baptism, but he comes in greater fullness through this larger connection. Perhaps you can see the logic of that. These apostles, on whom, remember what happens at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in cloven tongues of fire. That's the symbolism behind the bishop wearing that funny-shaped hat called a mitre. You notice it's in the shape of cloven tongues, symbolizing the Holy Spirit come upon the apostles that continues through the succession of the church, again, through the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is the tactile, incarnational connection that runs all through the Scriptures when the greater is connected to the particular. God uses that tactile, incarnational connection, whether it's an ordination, in this case a confirmation, or a healing, the tactile is there to the head, as you've seen it today, as it started in Acts chapter 8. Imagine that. We've participated. You've seen something. Those who were confirmed, those of all of us who've been confirmed, we've participated in something that's been happening for 2,000 years. But it's not just that it's been happening. When that tactile comes to you, You enter into it. It's not just replicating. It's incarnating. You see the difference? It's all the difference in the world between the living, real presence of the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ come to us. The laying on of hands. Well, so these connecting points of the local and the universal inform us of several things. First of all, the local authority, in this case, the priest, has been involved. And if you remember how the confirmation service started, he presented the confirmands to me, the bishop. Why did he present them? He's the local representative, the priest. And he's been involved in catechizing them. In some cases, the priest, you know, has baptized these confirmands. And he's trained them at the local church level. But then second, the local priest presents the confirmands to a bishop. Well, who and what is a bishop? Well, a bishop does more than move diagonally on the chessboard, okay? The bishop is, he's the representative of the whole. He's a successor to the apostles. When the apostles began to die off, they appointed successors like Timothy and Titus. Remember them in the New Testament? St. Paul writes them letters. And he tells them to ordain, to do several things, continuing the work of the church. As it turns out, Timothy was the first bishop of Ephesus. Titus was the first archbishop of the on the island of Crete. How do we know that? It's documented. The church meticulously, because of the importance of this connection between the apostles and their successors, it documents that from the beginning. That becomes a strong argument for the early church fathers. Don't listen to anybody who's not a successor of the apostles. Why? Because if they're not a successor to the apostles, what we find in church history is they tend to, as one of my kids once said, color outside the doctrinal lines. Isn't that true? You get away from the historic apostolic and you begin to see deviation. It happens in history. So one of the really sobering things when you become a bishop, first thing they give you is a document with your succession. Mine hangs in my cathedral in Dallas, Church of the Holy Communion. It's right there at the entrance. You have to look at it. The bishop has to look at it every time he walks in, which is good, because what it tells him is he didn't do this on his own. He didn't make this up on his own. He didn't self-appoint himself. There's this succession that goes all the way back for 2,000 years to Jesus Christ. One set of hands traveling through history to the head of that bishop. He's under those hands. He has a tactile connection, you see. And he gives that tactile succession in the form of confirmation to confirm and ratify a person's faith, like I've done this morning with these faithful confirmands. Third, the universal or Catholic representative of the whole in the person of the bishop examines the candidates. You know, it starts off with questions. Now, in years past, maybe we'll get back to this someday. Used to be the bishop, it was more than those two questions in the prayer book. He you know, the three basic things you learn when you're catechized, prepared for confirmation, are the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Creed. So he could ask, you know, Miss Susie, what's the sixth commandment? And she would have to recite it there to the bishop in front of everyone. So, but we stuck with the prayer book today. We asked two basic questions. Finally, the bishop, following the model of the apostles, he lays his hands to confirm those who ratified their covenant. That process of ratifying the covenant is throughout the scriptures. If you remember, before Israel could re-enter the land to obey the Lord and take it, Moses calls all the people before him. And Deuteronomy 27, he tells them to ratify their covenant. And the words of the covenant, some say the whole book of Deuteronomy was read with the priest on one mountain, Ebal, and the people on another mountain, Gerizim. If you've ever been to Israel, you know their mountains, they run, you know, as wide as this room from each other. So the priest standing on one side speaking to the people, it's called antiphony, an antiphonal response, like the liturgy. And the word was read and the people would answer back, amen. They ratified, they confirmed their covenant, like has happened today. And that ratification prepared Israel to go into the land to be a holy priesthood as a nation. You see, the people of God in general are called a nation of priests. In the Old Testament, they're called that, Exodus 19:6. In the New Testament, the people of God are called a royal priesthood, mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a special priesthood, the ordained, that serve at the altar and stand in the person of Christ, representing Christ to you. But those of you who have been baptized are allowed to enter into the ordination with the laying on of hands, which is the rite of confirmation. You see, if the people of God are a royal priesthood as a whole, where would their ordination be? It's confirmation. And so those who are confirmed today have been ordained in their royal priesthood to serve the Lord. And hopefully they will continue to serve the Lord and even greater ways. The local and the universal have come together today with this sacramental rite of confirmation. It is a system of quality control, but it should be a great comfort to those who've been confirmed. I always say, you know, when the whole comes to you by the laying on of hands, you're not in this by yourselves. We're with you. The bishops are with you. Your bishops are with you. The whole. We represent the whole. And when you're confirmed, it should be great comfort. You're not on your own. We're here to help. And those who've been in this parish for a while, you know that that's what we do. We're here for you. So be encouraged, especially those of you who've been confirmed today. Be encouraged. You have a greater wholeness now that wraps around you in a very powerful way in the Holy Spirit. God is with you more than ever before. Amen.